A Better You, an exposition of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 14th, 2013.
Is there anything about your life you wish was different? And of course, the answer is, am I alive? Then there are things I wish were different. All of us have certain things about our lives we wish were different. But I'm not just talking about those horrible, horrific, terrible things that we want completely out of our lives. I mean, are there some things that you would like to see improved? Some ways that you could improve your life or improve your lifestyle or certain areas of your life that you may be working on? Truth is, we're all dissatisfied to a point, and if you can figure out how to harness it, you can get very wealthy playing on other people's dissatisfaction. If you could figure out the latest, greatest thing that will deal with people's appearance, their finances, or their jobs, all you need is a website and an infomercial, and you're set. Because there are all kinds of people who are dissatisfied, and if you promise them the answer, they'll go for it. If you don't want to go to all the time and trouble of research and really coming up with something, just get a 900 number and call yourself the love psychic, and your phone will ring off the hook. Just promise them some quick fix, some easy out that will change everything in their life. We're all dissatisfied to a point. There is something we wish was different. There is something we wish would transform our existence. The problem is, with most of the solutions, they're shallow, they're vain, and they're empty. They won't actually do anything. There's no long-term value, no long-term effect from them. Because there's really only one way to genuinely change our lives. There's only one lasting, real, true, genuine path for change, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus. As we yield our life to Him and we pass from death to life, but then as the people of God, there is this continual work of sanctification in us, this changing in us as we are conformed over time to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Our text tonight, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul is in that application section of his writing. He's laid the doctrinal foundation. He's talked about the glory of Christ and what God has accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now he begins applying those truths. What difference do those things make? What difference does it make that he has taken our sin upon himself? What difference does it make that we have been reconciled by his blood? That's the application section. Here's what those things mean and how it affects the way that we live our lives. The immediate context has to do with the putting off of certain things and the putting on of other things. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says to them, as followers of Christ, as Christ's followers, there are certain things that ought not to be a part of your life and experience. There are certain things that ought not to be characteristic of you as my follower. There are some things to put off, and he deals with those. And then he says, but there are other things you need to put on. There are other habits you need to develop. There are other things that you need to build into your life. And he uses that language of taking off and putting on. It's reminiscent of the whole concept of baptism and the baptismal robe, that you take off your old garment and you go and are baptized and your new garment is put on you. That's the imagery that he's using. Your new life in Christ does away with some old things and it makes things new. That's Paul's message. If any man, if any woman, any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That's the concept that Paul's dealing with in this whole section, beginning in chapter 3, going through chapter 4. In this passage, there are three steps to life with new perspective, with new depth, and new passion. What things do we need to understand about our life in Christ if we're going to experience new life? If we're going to live life differently, if we're going to interpret the world around us differently, what ought to be true of us? That's what we're going to consider. So first of all, in verse 15, step one, establish Christ as ruler of your life. This new perspective, this new way of living, the first step is that you need to nail it down. You need to make it very clear in your own mind, your own heart, your own understanding. From this point forward, Christ is ruler over my life. Paul says, beginning at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ. Now, when he's talking about the peace of Christ, he's talking about things that Jesus said, for instance, in John 14 and verse 27, when he said, my peace I give to you. It's not like the peace the world gives. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and verse 14 when he says, Jesus himself is our peace. When Paul's talking about peace, he's not just talking about the absence of conflict. He isn't just saying that those hard and difficult, rowdy days are over. But he's talking about the result of the presence of Christ with us. As the people of God, we have no assurance, we have no promise in the Scripture, Old or New Testament, that tells us by following Christ, we'll never have difficult days. By following Christ, there will be no hardship. There will be no difficulty. In fact, we're told the opposite. We are told that we will have tribulation, but take heart because he has overcome the world. That's the message. So the peace that Paul's talking about is the result of the presence of Christ with us. So when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart, he's saying, let Christ rule your heart. The very presence of Christ be the ruler of your life. The word that's translated here, rule, is an interesting word. It's the only place this word is used in all the New Testament. So it's a unique word. It is used in classical Greek to describe an umpire at the games. It is the person who decides the match. It's the person who determines who wins. It's the person that says, here is the struggle and here's the winner in the struggle. So when he says, let the peace of Christ rule, he says, let the presence of Christ be the umpire. In other words, you live your life according to the word of Christ. You live your life according to the principles of God revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let Christ decide the matters of your heart. Now that's the life we're called to. How many of us are living according to that? This is the way we are expected to live. It's very different from the world around us. There's a reason why we are to respond differently, that we're to react differently, that we are to live differently, because we have a different umpire. We have someone else who's deciding things for us. And we're yielding to him. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that he's Savior. The fundamental confession is not Jesus is my Savior. It's Jesus is Lord. What did Paul say to the Romans? He said, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Boss. Ruler, sovereign. So fundamental to the life that we're called to is that we live life saying, I'm not the one who decides. I'm not the one who chooses right and wrong. I'm not the one to decide whether I should go this way or that way. It is Christ who is my ruler. Now, implied in all of this language is the idea of passion and emotion. We are emotional creatures. It's part of our makeup. We have passions. We have longings. We have desires. We have emotions that get upset. There are certain things that happen that fire our emotions, that kindle our passion. And we're not supposed to live according to our passions. We're not supposed to live according to how we feel. We're supposed to allow the peace of Christ. We're supposed to allow the presence of Christ to rule. Allow Christ to determine your life. Allow Him to determine the direction of your life, the decisions of your life. And there are multiple examples we could use. I mean, I think about David and Bathsheba. David's problem began when he saw this beautiful woman on the rooftop bathing. And the problem wasn't that he saw her, the problem was he kept seeing her. The problem was he didn't look away. The problem was that he didn't say, "No, I can't focus there." He kept looking and then yielded to the passions of his life. And for the last several weeks on Sunday evening, we've been talking about all of the devastation that flowed from David's sin. All of the corruption, all of the problems, because he allowed his passions to rule. He lived according to his glands rather than according to the rule of Christ. We are not to make decisions based on our feelings. We are not to decide truth and error based on how we feel about it, but rather according to the truth of the Word of God as revealed and given to us in the person of Christ. All you have to do is look at your own experience and ask yourself, when you've gotten in trouble, what was the deciding factor? Did you yield to the Word of God, or did you yield to your own passion? Did you respond as Christ commands, or did you respond out of your anger? Did you allow your emotion, your passion to rule, or did you yield to the rule of Christ in you? Step one, establish Christ as ruler in your life. Now, hear me. I'm not saying make Jesus Lord. He's already Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. I'm saying you come to the point to say in your life, I acknowledge His Lordship over me. He doesn't need you to make Him Lord. He's already Lord. The issue is whether you acknowledge and yield to His Lordship or not. So step one, acknowledge, yield to His Lordship. Step two, verse 16, then saturate your life with the Word of God. How do I yield? How do I yield to the rule of Christ as opposed to my emotion? I can't stop that. You can't help if you feel angry because of something that happened. You can't stop the fact that somebody did something that hurt you. And they may have done something that wounded you deeply. And it legitimately is a hurt. It's not your reading into it. It really does hurt. And I can't stop that. You can't stop that. You can't deny that. It's part of our makeup. It's who we are. The issue is whether you yield to that or not. Whether you let that be the arbitrator, the decider of the issue, or whether instead you yield to Christ. How do I yield to Christ? I yield to Christ by saturating my life with the Word of God. Look at how Paul puts it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got to deal with that first word, let. It implies you're yielding to it. You giving yourself to the Word of Christ. We're dealing with sanctification. We're dealing with our growing in Christ-likeness. We're dealing with our growing in holiness. How do we grow in holiness? It's not automatic. It demands of us a yielding to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God directs us, as the Word of God comes alive in us, and as we consistently yield to the Word of God, the calling of God, the direction as He leads, then sanctification follows. let the word of Christ dwell. Now, what does he mean by the word of Christ? That doesn't mean yield to, let the words in red stand out. Paul didn't have a red letter New Testament. He's not just talking about literally the words of Jesus. He's talking about the Scripture. Christ is the focus of all the Word of God, starting in Genesis and going all the way through. And because He is God, He is the author of the Scripture. So this phrase, let the Word of Christ dwell, let the Scripture dwell. Now what does the word dwell mean? It means to be at home. It means live your life in such a way that the Word of God is at home in you. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean if the Word of God is at home in you? What's the difference between your being in your own home and your being a guest in someone else's home? Well, I'm not as comfortable as a guest in someone else's place. I think it was right after we came here. The kids were small, and I had a very good friend who was working in a church in Harrison, Arkansas. And they called and said, we want you to come see us and stay a few days. Well, a few days was more money than we could afford to go see somebody. They had two or three kids, and we had our three kids, and we can't stay with them. He goes, don't worry about it. I've got a man in our church that said he would love for you to use his lake house for free. Now, that sounds good. It's a beautiful lake house on this wonderful lake in northwest Arkansas. Okay, great. Until we got there. Because I'm thinking lake house, you know, it's kind of a neat little old cabin. It was this beautiful home. Turns out this man was an executive with a big company, and we walked in and there are trophy cases with all of this memorabilia and signed basketballs and signed footballs and white carpet. That was a miserable weekend because we never settled in. I mean, the whole week, don't do that, don't do it. I'm standing in the hallway, and I hear this noise, and I turn around, and Zach's coming down the hall bouncing one of those basketballs. And it's like, where did you get that? Oh, it was on that table. Give it here. Give it to me. And then he got a nosebleed. And we're running around. No, don't. Never felt at home at all. I was uneasy the whole time. I never could relax. To allow the Word of God to dwell in you is for you to be comfortable with the Word of God, that it doesn't bother you. It doesn't force you to try to be something you're not. It doesn't force you to try to put on and be something other than you are. It means that you are so comfortable with the truths of God that you can be yourself in the presence of the Word of God, because it's at home in you. It means you're comfortable around it. You're comfortable with the language. You're comfortable with the truths. You're comfortable with the teaching. When you think about the Word of God and doctrinal truth and spiritual truth and spiritual reality and the life we've been called to, are you comfortable discussing those things, or does it make you feel very uncomfortable? Are you comfortable with the Scripture, or are you awkward with the Scripture? Allow the Word of Christ to be at home in you. You spend enough time with it. You're around it enough that there is an intimacy involved and you're comfortable. But not only did you say let it dwell in you, he said let it dwell in you richly. The word means beyond measure. Abundantly, in such a way that you really can't calculate it. You really can't quantify it. It's just so overwhelming. It's just so much a part of who you are that you never lose the sense of wonder connected to the Scripture. So that it guides and motivates you as you teach, as you admonish, and as you worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Allow the word of Christ dwell in you to the point you're at home with it, and it motivates and guides you and drives you and naturally applies itself to every area of your life. It's second nature to you to talk about it, to interact with others about it, because it's at home in you. Third, then dedicate your life to Christ's glory. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Summing it all up, putting it all together. Now, in everything, not in your church stuff, not and on Sundays, do all that you do. Everything related to word and deed. In other words, everything related to what you say, how you speak, and what you do, how you act. Be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning to His glory, to His honor, and you're giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, do you see all of life as worship? Worship isn't what takes place on Sunday at 10:50, and then again at 6. It's not what happens during special meetings throughout the year. It's not what happens on Wednesday. Worship is what goes on in the life of the believer all the time. All that we do is an act of worship. All that we think, all that we say, all that we do is supposed to be done in the name of our God, reflecting His glory in everything that we are because we're consumed with Him. How do we live differently? Yeah, there are things about my life I wish were different. How do we get down that path? We establish Christ as Lord. We establish that I don't make my decisions. He does. I don't yield my life to my own wants, my own desires, my own longing, but I yield my life to Christ. Do you remember how sin entered the world? God doesn't want you to eat that because if you do, you're going to be just like Him. Knowing good and evil. That doesn't mean that you will have the ability to recognize what's good and what isn't. The temptation was, you'll decide for yourself what's good and what's not. In other words, you'll take the place of God. No, we establish Christ as Lord. We recognize and yield to His Lordship in our life. The second step is to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, to be at home in us. And then we dedicate our entire lives to the glory of God. So that whatever we do, whatever we say, our desire, our longing, the attempt of our life is that God be glorified in everything. That He's glorified when I'm at church doing my church stuff. He's glorified when I'm witnessing to my coworker. He's glorified when I speak the word of truth at school when given opportunity. And He's glorified in the way that I drive down the road when somebody cuts me off. Because my response is not driven by my passion, but driven by His glory. And all that you are, and all that you say and all that you do is for His name and for His glory. Now I would suggest if you and I are able to establish those three principles in our lives, a lot of things would change and would be for our good and for the glory of our God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.